But dear people, we are presently studying the biblical work of salvation in the heart of man. We want to see and understand what the Bible says about salvation. We are in a day when so many people say they are saved, but there's so many different avenues of salvation. I mean, you get all the groups of people, and even those who call themselves Christians and in Christ's church. But the biblical teaching is what we look to, because Christ himself, God in sending his son, he saves according to his own plan, not according to man's plan. And so as we're looking at this, we want to know, what does the Bible have to say about salvation? And we find that that comes clearly to us. And as you know, we are a Reformed Baptist church, and we have our confession of faith, which pulls out these truths from the Bible and put it in this document that we can see and follow and read for ourselves. And again, you can see it as we have it in the back of our hymnals on page 676, if you want to look, go as I follow along. Now, what I'm going to do is look at these particular truths. Remember, it's the salvation of man that we're concerned with. And there's in chapters, six chapters, which cover this whole doctrine. And we looked at chapter 11 last Lord's Days, which is justification. I mean, the last time, which was justification. And we saw that God himself is the one that does that work in justifying the sinner. The sinner did nothing to do justify himself, but God does the work. But those who are, I'm sorry, we looked at effectual calling, justification, we're going to look at this morning. And so the sinner did nothing. God himself, he effectually called. And he effectually called those who he have marked out for himself before he even made the worlds. And so when we look at salvation, we are looking at and understand salvation is nothing that comes out of the heart of man. Man has the ability to decide when he wants to come to Christ. That is not the truth. If we're going to go by the Bible, we must see and understand what the Bible says. And so in effectual call, it shows that it was God himself that called those, and he's still doing that in the process of time. He is calling to himself those who he have chosen and marked out even before the world begun. But our plan of salvation, as we see here, as we're going to look at chapters 11 to 15 in our confession of faith, it deals with the work that's taken place step by step. Now, it's clear, understandable, that some of these kind of mesh together. But what our reformers have done for us, pulled out each one of these things so we can see and understand the action that is taking place in each one by God. Now, we move this morning, and you can open your hymnals. We move this morning to chapter 11, which is the second doctrine here. And then for the interest of time and for the ease of going through this, I have put most of the verses in my notes, so I won't have to be turning the passage with you. But we come to the chapter 11, which is of justification. Now, this chapter, I want to read just the first paragraph of it. And it says, those whom God effectually called, he also freely justifies, not by infusing righteousness into them, but by pardoning their sins and by accounting and accepting their persons as righteous, not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but for Christ's sake alone, not by imputing faith itself, the act of believing, or any other evangelical obedience to them as their righteousness, but by imputing Christ's active obedience unto the whole law and passive obedience in his death for their whole and sole righteousness. They receiving the rest on and resting on him and his righteousness by faith, which is faith they have not of themselves. It is the gift of God. And this is, and as we look at this confession, we will find there's a lot that is put down in each part of it. So here we find the subject here is that God is the justification. And here the subject, it says, this is a unique nature of justification as we start off. The subject of the chapter starts with a reminder of the previous chapter. Those whom God effectually called, he also freely justifies. Those whom God called were, we are told in chapter 10, that were predestined unto life. He called only those who he has predestined. Those who are effectually called are the subjects of justification. So this next chapter is dealing with the next step in salvation. So here we are examining the doctrine of justification. I would add one thing. Now, we can't put real space between what we're going to find out here. First of all, we got election, then we have justification. We can't put any space when this happened, how far the next thing happened. So in essence, it all kind of comes close together. Let's try not to make a separation into them, but understand what each process is. That's the main thing for us. He says, those whom God effectually called, he also freely justified. Justification, we have to see and understand, what does this really mean? The meaning of this word, or the word family that we find this in, it has a nuance to it as just or being righteous. We are only interested in the meaning applied to what is going done in the life of the elect when they are called out of the state of sin and into the life of grace and salvation. This word, the idea of this word is to declare righteous. It is never used meaning to make righteous. So we have to start from there and understand. God is not saying he makes us righteous when he says he justifies us. He says he's declaring us righteous. Justification is a judicial act of God where he, as I indicated, declares the sinner righteous. As the judge pronounces the one who is on trial and all the cases have been brought against him, and he pronounces him not guilty, he's declaring that he's not guilty. God declares the sinner righteous or just. It is a legal declaration pertaining to the elect whom is in Christ Jesus. And this is where we have to understand this very doctrine at this point. And so you and I are not doing anything to receive God's just word upon us. God is doing it himself. And this is what the reformers lay out for us. Now, we have the first paragraph here, which I read, and we'll look at that this morning. Now, it is God that is at work in the whole process of justification. That's what we have to see. You and I did nothing in our justification. God was doing all the work. Those whom God effectually called, we said, he also freely justified. The elect, that is, those who are predestined unto life. The focus is upon a special group, those who are called by God. You know, so God makes it clear right here. You're not talking about everyone in the world. You're talking about his special people. He also freely justifies them. Their justification is not based on anything or in or done by the elect that moved God to justify them. You may have heard some say that possibly God, he looks down and he sees you and I and he say to himself, you know, they're pretty good. I think I'm going to save them. No, none of that. God himself is moved. They were justified by his own sovereign will. They are sinners just like all mankind, but God chose them for himself. Romans 8:30. Whom he predestined, he also called, and these whom he called, he also justified. We find out that's what he's been saying in the whole beginning. He said, those whom God effectually calleth, he also freely justified. But then our confession goes on, not by infusing righteousness into them, but by pardoning their sins and by accounting and accepting their persons as righteous. And each one of these places we go through as I brought them out, you go see a negative and a positive. The negative here is not by infusing righteousness into them. God is the one who justified them. God did not do that by putting righteousness in them. Justification does not affect the spiritual nature of the elect, meaning that they are not made righteous doing this process. They don't become righteous in the act of justification. It is not an act of grace. Positively, it tells us he doesn't do it by infusing righteousness, but he does do it by pardoning their sins and by accounting and accepting their persons as righteous. See, there's two things for us in this here. First of all, he speaks of pardoning. Their sins are pardoned by God, meaning that all of their sins have been removed from them and no longer held to their account. That ought to make you and I look at this place and say, the glory and the mercy of God. In other words, he's saying, what he does here, he removes all their sin. This is with pardoning. He did not look to them any longer as if they were sinners. He looked for them now as whom he's going to make them, and that is his special people. So he pardons those sins. Those sins are laid aside. You know, too, if we go back into a court of law, and there may be some who have gone and they went to jail and they find out that basically what happened, all the case brought against them were wrong. And so basically they have a second trial, and that second trial, they receive a pardon for that. And here we are, sinners, we're receiving a pardon, is what God is saying. But he also says in there, not only the pardoning of their sins, and by accounting or accepting their persons as righteous. You can see again, this is all in the whole idea of the judge making a call on where the people are. He says here, acceptance. They are accounting and accepting their persons. He has accepted each one, those whom he have elected, and those who now he's going to justify. He's accepting each one and as if they're righteous. Romans 4:3, Abraham believed God and it was accredited to him for righteousness. Romans 4:5, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accredited as righteousness. And so here is what he does. He does what he's going to do, and that is he works that pardon. But it goes on and he said there's the basis of this justification. Notice what it says as you look in there, keeping your finger on the point where we as we move along. Not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but for Christ's sake alone. That's the negative part we see in this second paragraph, if you want to say it, or passage here. Not anything wrought in them. Justification is not the reaction of some spiritual action that has taken place in the elect. God doesn't look at the elect and say, you know what? I see some good in him or her, so therefore I'm going to justify him. No. This free, gracious act of God is not based on anything done by the sinner. Keep this idea of justification in your mind as you are in a court before the judge. But this court, the great judge, is God himself. And this is a good setting here. Here we are, we're sitting in it. And we are going to learn and see what God is doing, each one of us, as we are seated before us. And just think about it. Not for anything wrought in them or done by them. You and I, we can look at ourselves and say, God, we thank you for that. Because if we looked at our lives long ago before we were brought into Christ, there would be nothing in us that would make you say, I'm going to justify him or her. So he says, this free, gracious act of God is not based upon anything done by the sinner. God does not change the sinner to a believer in the process either. or supply any special grace to the sinner. There is no change whatsoever in this process. And that's what he's saying. Negative, that's what we have to see and understand. Nothing is done. You and I are not changed in the very work of justification. We are still hell deserving sinners standing before God. But there's a positive aspect to it also. It is based on Christ. He said, not for anything wrought in him or done by him, but for Christ's sake alone. God applies justification to the elect totally based on the work of Jesus Christ and him alone. You see, it's his son. We hear and we read about it. The scripture's clear. His son came into the world to die for his people. His son went to the cross and he died there. But when he went to the cross, he took all our sins with him. And that horrible death on the cross was not for him anything he did wrong, but for all of our sins. And we can see this is the very thing. So the positive is based on Christ alone. God applies justification to the elect totally based on the work of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1 and 30 puts it this way. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It was that we received from God, only by what God himself did, not what we did. I want you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5 at this point. And notice how the apostle lays it out and how he indicates what has been taking place, what we have. Romans chapter 5. And I'll just read. I'm looking at verses 17 to 19. He begins this very chapter with, look at verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And here Paul moves down that whole section of what he's saying there. But notice if we jump to 17 to 19. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, that is Jesus Christ. So then, as through the transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through the act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. Now we know that all there has its parameters to it also. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. He looks back to even our beginning, mankind that is. It was Adam who sinned in the garden. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners. All of us came into the world sinners. Now he's saying through the righteousness of the one man or the obedience of the one, those are made righteous. So it's not that God looks to us and said, we have done something to merit justification. No, it's all what Christ and what Christ alone has done for us. And we see this is the only way you and I can come to it and understand what is being done. And we see, understand other thing too with this, we are totally passive in this. We are doing nothing. God is working in the wickedness of each and every one of us at this particular time, dealing with us. And we are not even aware of what's taking place. And sometimes that is the case. And some people don't know when God is done doing this. But it proceeds down a process. We don't go through this years and years and years and basically come to the point that, you know, oh, I got saved. We may be able to say some period of time taking place. We saw something marked upon us. We're changed. But this is the process that we're going through. But here, our writers of the confession goes on a little further in that very chapter you're in right now. He gives us the method of justification by imputation, by imputing Christ's work to us. Not by imputing faith itself, the act of believing or any other evangelical obedience to them as their righteousness, but by imputing Christ's act of obedience unto the whole law and passive obedience in his death for their whole soul righteousness. Oh, dear people, they bring us, and the Bible shows us that we are not to look and think that we did anything that merits righteousness with God. So here again, you notice when it says, not by imputing, he is speaking again, they were speaking again, God did not do it by imputing faith itself to us. That's the negative, first of all. Impute here, this word means to reckon or to regard. It is, in some cases, it's put into the account. And the other one, it says that God can look at and regard the one as righteous. Not by imputing faith itself, the act of believing, or any other evangelical obedience to them as their righteousness. What the affirmers are saying is that in this particular act, God didn't give us faith. There is nothing in the elect that moves God to justify them. God didn't look at us and saw some spiritual likeness in us, some spiritual work in us, something doing that God can say, you know, he or she is pretty good. God does not infuse in the spiritual grace. It is the elect that makes them fit for justification. God is not seeing anything in us at this point that, hey, yes, I am going to save them. He saved them. He never tells us why. He just chose us. And now as he chose us, he's going to justify us. He's going to now put upon us that which we need to know and understand, that we are now made righteous before him. There is nothing in the elect that moves God to justify them. God does not infuse spiritual grace in the elect that makes them fit for justification, such as faith, believing, or obedience, which is stated there. They have no righteousness of their own and no spiritual graces to be applied to their account at this point of God's sovereign work. God is still looking, say, no, there's nothing in him or her that I can look to. As a matter of fact, I am not looking for nothing in him or her at that time. My sovereign grace and my heart to them is the only thing that's moving me. What the confession is saying is that we are not justified on the grounds of faith or special graces. You see what we're saying here? You're still nothing in a man, nothing in a woman, nothing in a boy or girl. But then on that one, we have a positive part of that very statement. But it's by imputing Christ's active and passive obedience to our account. I heard there's one Christian song that goes around, and they say, it's not fair. We committed a sin, but the Savior died. No, it's not fair. And this is something we have to come to grips with and saying, What do we have here? What a glorious thing. But by imputing Christ's active obedience unto the whole law and passive obedience in his death for their whole soul righteousness. Just think about this. Their justification is based upon the life and death of Jesus Christ alone. It's what he did. Now, we lived our lives, and we still live in our lives, and we are not perfect even now, and God knows that, and God knew that even before he sent his son. But what he does now, he's saying Jesus in his life kept the whole law of God. We did not. We don't even keep the whole law right now. We find ourselves still saying, God, please forgive me. For maybe the word, the thought, even the deed. God imputes that to us, his righteousness. Jesus is the one who kept the law. And he has obediently in his death, was obedient death, which was for the elect. Jesus had nothing that he did that he should die. Paul makes that clear in 1 Corinthians 5 and 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Oh, dear believer, this is saying to us what God sees now with each and every one of us who are truly saved in Jesus Christ. He sees us in Christ. He deals with us in Christ. And that's what the thing you have to understand. Paul puts it this way in Philippians 3 and now, in verse 9. Paul says that his desire was to gain Christ, that is Paul, right? And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. He said all he wants to hold on to, Paul, that is that righteousness which comes through what Christ himself has done. I don't want to look and think that I have to, some way in the world, come to a point where I say, Lord, but look at me today. Look how I'm doing. Look what I'm doing. And you ought to see that. You ought to call that pretty good for me. And that should make you even cause yourself to think he or she is a pretty good person. No, he does not do that. And Paul says he was glad of that. Glad that that very idea was not the thing that caused him to be who he was. But notice, I want you to turn to this passage in Ephesians chapter 2. And notice in verses 8. He says, again here, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not as result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And this is what we are. We are those who now, we're looking at what Christ has done. Okay, the confession goes on. And it says the instrument of justification. What is the instrument? What is used? What's the instrument of justification? As we look at this now, we are talking about us and how we are when God is working on us. What is the very instrument that makes justification comes to? Notice what it says. They receiving and resting on him and his righteousness by faith, which faith they have not of themselves, it is the gift of God. We have the essence of justification here. They receiving and resting on him and his righteousness by faith. The elect receives Christ and lays hold of his righteousness as their only hope. The elect, what they do, true Christians look at Christ Jesus and they put all their hope in him. They don't have hope in anything that they do. Yes, we live a life and we try to be pleasing to God, but we know our only hope is in Christ Jesus. Saving faith receives Christ. John, Jesus says, but as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. And here's the thing we must know and understand and see. Believing in Christ is what is the very thing that needs to take place. Believing in Christ, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe that? It is what he's saying, and it comes down to that. The only thing that we have from justification is that we look to Christ, and we believe in Christ. We look to him and to him alone. And there's many passages that we could turn to, but I think you're quite aware of what Bible says about belief in Christ and who he is and all the things that he has done and what things point us to him and why we must ourselves must do it. This is what the essence of faith is. It is receiving and resting on him and his righteousness by faith. And this is what we ought to be telling ourselves every day of our lives. Where's our hope? Is it in what we're doing, how we're acting, and what we're saying? If we're truly saved, our hope is in Christ and what Christ has done for us. But the essence we have also, not only the essence in this end of the paragraph, we have also its source, which faith they have not of themselves, it is the gift of God. Their faith is not their own. It comes from seeing and understanding the truth of the gospel. And that is something that God has to do for each person. You see, people say today that they believe in Christ and they are Christians and they're going to follow after him. But they look at parts of the Bible and they say, well, I don't believe that. Well, you know what they're really confessing to that? If it's one of these doctrines, they believe, they're truly confessing, they don't believe in Christ. Because most of what they're saying, this is God's word. I told you about a pastor I knew before in the church that we were in, and it takes certain parts of the Bible. Well, that was written by Paul. So that doesn't count in his mind. And there are some who say the same thing today. I don't like that verse, so that don't count. No, the source is the Bible. Their faith is not their own. It comes from seeing and understanding the truth of the gospel. And this is what takes place in that very passage, in the act of justification. In John 1 and 12, we also look again. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. You notice what justification is? It's given a right. It's now standing, just as in a courtroom, and it is a word that is used in a courtroom. It's a word of justice. It's actually being called. Now, Jesus can say, he is righteous. She is righteous. He now is justified. And the only way we can understand that, tip people, to where it's going to cause our hearts to melt before him, is that we have to see what we were before that. And then God's saying, he's not that anymore. She's not that anymore. And it's not because he saw something in you or me that merits him pronouncing us justified. No, it's what his son did. Taking upon himself every sin that we have committed and will commit, and taking it to the cross and die for it. It is the gift of God, as we saw in Ephesians 2 and 8, for grace you have been saved through faith. Well, what do we say to this? How do we end this off? Well, I think the application we can make, what have we learned from this biblical truth? I think we have a few things I can say here. Justification is God's mercy shown to God's elect. That must be seen. God's mercy shown to God's elect. That makes it true clearly as you look through the scriptures. Anybody else come at any other thing? It's not out of the Bible. It's not God's mercy shown to those who are in another faith, so to speak. But they have not looked at Jesus, don't believe in Jesus, and so it's God's mercy. God doesn't show any mercy to anybody. Under the economy where we are now, there are those who right now on the TV, on the radio, they talk about Israel and what God's doing for Israel. And there are some who are saved in Israel. Israel turned away from Christ. In doing that, they turned away from God. Now, God is calling some out of Israel. We heard in the passage this morning, just read it, calling some out. But he calls them out of that, and they now justified the same way we are, looking and seeing Christ is their only hope. And Christ is the one who died for them. So they understand that. It is not based upon anything that, you know, is still, you know, there's some Christian denominations. What do they teach? They teach that Christ is going to come back one day and set up a new Jerusalem, a new temple, and the Jews are going to come in. And it's all going to be about the Jews. I don't find that in my Bible. God turned from them and he turned to the world to bring to himself all that his son would die for. And that's it. And you and I must learn this is what justification is. Secondly, justification does not affect the spiritual nature of the elect, meaning that they are not made righteous. This is not a spiritual movement. This is what we would call in a court of law. It's one that comes, it commands, it deems the person righteous. It does not make the person righteous. It says he is righteous. Now that's what we're going to see in other steps that comes on, how the person begins to live. But this work here, this act, justification, is not making anybody spiritually new. It's not that. Verily, their sins are pardoned by God. That's the one thing. It's in this act that the sins are put away. The sins are no longer laid to their account. Also, God receives them as righteous, as if they did not sin. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You and I, the way we live, the way we act with one another, the way we think about one another. And those sins, yeah, we deal with them. We'll see that later on. Remember, this is the whole doctrine of salvation. This is just the second peg of it. We'll see that later on. But just think about it. He sees us. He knows who we are. And he sees us as if we did not sin. And he knows that right now, my child, him or her, as they're going through this thing and now they're into this particular sin, I'm going to bring them through. We're going to bring them through. So right now, I see them even at this particular point in their life, truly and completely justified upon what Christ did on the cross. Isn't that wonderful? Justification is not based on the life. It's not based on the life of those who are not elect. God imputes Jesus' act of obedience to the elect, and that's all, not to anybody else. And I think we should not try to change the Bible and make it sound different. Another one, the elect receives Christ and lays hold of his righteousness as their only hope. We look to Christ. What do you and I do if we find ourselves in sin? And we come and we're pleading to God, oh Lord God, forgive me. Lord Jesus Christ, please forgive me. What do we look at? We look to him. We don't look to the fact that I think I'm going to do better tomorrow, dear Lord. You know, you give me another chance. Lord Jesus, if you don't help me, I'll never come through this sin. So we look to him. We know we have received Christ and our righteousness in him, in him alone. All our hope now is in Christ Jesus and what he has done on our behalf. And their faith is not their own, but is the gift of God. And we know God is going to be the one who cause us to grow in that faith and trust him more and more. Are you growing, dear child of God? Are you growing? Have you seen a difference in you? You know, sometimes it may not be a boom. But have you seen something going on in your heart to make you long more for Christ, more for the people of God, more to be around and know him? Do you have yourself at times longing to even hear something about Christ? Are your life being changed that daily, what you're doing? You put more of Christ, setting your heart on more of Christ than you did before. That's the process we're going to go through, because that happens. We see from the biblical truth of justification that no Christian can boast of his salvation because it is all a gift of God. If anyone start bragging about being a Christian, you better watch out. If anyone come to you bragging about being a Christian, got a lot of other stuff messed up in their life, he better watch out. Because he's going to find a rude awakening. Romans 2:23-24, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by the grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Oh, we have to look at ourselves. We weren't better than other people, and that's how come, that's why we became Christians. No, we were marked out in the beginning. Before he said, let there be light. Before he made first day six and all the way down to the seventh day, he had already chosen those who he was going to save. So he knew what was going to take place, didn't he? He knew Adam was going to sin. So he had already marked out what he was going to do even before that came to fruition. There can be no pride in the life of a Christian when justification is understood and embraced from the heart. We can't have pride. We can't go around talking about, look, I'm a better than he, she, or the other one, because we know even the fact that we may have more light and understanding and the grace of God, and with God, he's going to take us to heaven, we still don't have any pride because we know we didn't earn any of it. And in reality, the way we live in, if it was that you could lose it, we could lose it right away. But the Bible indicates that that's not the case, because we know that his salvation is a gift. It's a gift to us. We didn't earn it. And that humbles the Christian and gives him or her greater love for Jesus Christ. Why? Why would he come into this world and die for us? Who are we? We're nobody. Most of the world don't even know nothing about either one of us here. And that can be the case about a lot of people throughout the world. What have we done? Good. Well, we had a life. Probably did some things. Probably made a few people happy. Had a great job, maybe in some cases, you know. But, you know, after a few years, you leave the job because you retire. You're forgotten about. Oh, praise the Lord. He hasn't forgotten us. Just think, he put his mind on us before he made the worlds. And we are in his mind and in his heart right now. And we'll be there to the day we go home to be with him. Oh, dear people, look at what we got. We got such a gift. Have you ever received a gift? Sometimes children do this. You receive a gift, and because of who it came from, you have that gift, and you just set it on a table someplace, and you get, and every gift reminds you of the person and what the person thought of you at that time and why he or she gave you the gift. This is what it is in Jesus Christ. We have the gift of eternal life. We don't put Jesus on the shelf. We put him in our hearts. We put him on a throne in our hearts. We want him there, and to show him we will live the rest of our days knowing that he is not out there somewhere in my world of religion, but right in here. And dear people, may it cause us to do that. If we've been sluggish, and we know we can be, and the Bible is going to teach us that Christians can be sluggish in their faith to Christ Jesus. If you've been sluggish, bring him in close and say, we will not be where we are except for the death of Christ. Let us pray. Our blessed God in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for the truth of who you are and what you've done for us by sending your Son. There would be no way for us to ever come out of darkness into light if we didn't have such a Savior. And Father, we thank you today, and we pray that you would help us in this space and time, in this day, in our life where we are right now, that we would live as men and women who know you and love you and want to do all we can to even show to the world, hallelujah, what a Savior we have. And so, Father, bless us. Bless this word to our hearts. Let us take it home throughout the week. And let us, as it were, having some great meal that has been set in a table, in a refrigerator, that's what you left over, go in and out, picking on that food there to enjoy more of it. Let us come to the scriptures and enjoy more of this truth which is brought to our hearts. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.